Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Some people, we're coming up to the end of the year, and it's common to think in terms of how was my year. We all do it in different terms. Some of you probably think of how much time you got off work, what great vacations you had, whatever. I rate my year on how many great books I read. And this was the best year for reading books for me I ever had. And I was thinking about it the other day, and the phrase, the year of reading dangerously, came to me. So I read about six books that I thought were life-changing books for me. And I thought I was done, but this one jumped off the shelf at Barnes & Noble at me and bit me and said, take me to church. This book is called Churchless. And this book is written by a gentleman named George Barna of the Barna Group. Are you guys familiar with George Barna?
Yeah.
The Barna Group is a research group that does research on Christian topics. And they are just tireless poll takers. This book is based on 18 different polls that they took over a period of about 6 or 8 years, involving about 20,000 people. So this was a really well-researched book. The point of the book is basically, why are people not going to church? And this is kind of a continuation of the last few talks that I've done when we were talking about how to share our faith. This one we're going to turn it a little more inward and be more introspective. What are the problems that the church has that keeps people from wanting to come? So, how do I switch this over, Rich?
I think your PowerPoint is not up yet.
Do the magic, please.
So talk about the train.
This is my brother's computer. Because mine wasn't working, and my brother is a train and Disney maniac. What's that? Yeah. Yeah, he's involved with that train next to Travel Town in Burbank, where they grown-up people ride around little trains. Yeah.
Live steamers.
Live steamers, that's right. I loved giving him a hard time. Okay. First... A disclaimer here, all graphics in this presentation have been shamelessly stolen from Barna.org, with their permission. All right, let's look at the situation here. Can you guys see that graph? It's not quite big enough. Yeah, let's turn off some lights. Who are the people in this country, and what involvement do they have with church at this present moment? Let's look at the bottom half of this graph. 49%, believe it or not, of people in this country are actively churched. You wouldn't know it from Los Angeles, but in the country as a whole, 49% of adults in this country go to church at least once a month. Okay?
How many went to several times a week?
I don't know that. 8%, let's start with 33% are the de-churched. And those are people who have a tradition of going to church, but are presently not going to church, or go once, twice, three times a year, something like that. 8% are what are called minimally churched, attend church infrequently and unpredictably. Purely unchurched are people who basically have never stepped a foot in a Christian church, maybe once for a wedding, something like that. 10% of the population. What do you see when you see this graph? Any comments on this? Anybody want to? Are you surprised by any of these numbers?
It makes America unique, I can tell you that, because when you compare to other nations, they're not anywhere close to this.
In which?
All these categories. Europe
would
be the other way around. 8% go to church
right now.
Yeah. Tim?
The one that strikes me the most is the D church, which is 1/3 of the population.
Thank you. That's right.
What
D churched are people who have a tradition of going to church at some point in their life and no longer do. One.
What do the pie charts say? I can't make them out.
We're going there next. Yeah. Yeah, that's pretty remarkable. One in three of us do not go to, in this country, have a tradition of going to church. They were raised with it or at some point in their life went to church and no longer go to church. It's a phenomenally large number. And growing. And that's what the top chart says. It says the rise of churchlessness in America. Now, I want to define the word churchless. Churchless is going to be a combination of the de-churched and the purely unchurched. That 43%. I'm going to use this term, that's the name of the book, churchless. I'm going to use the term a lot in the talk. Churchless are the people who have never been to church, basically ever in their life, and the people who have a tradition of going to church but have stopped. So they're basically people who don't go to church for whatever reason. They are the churchless. The top graph shows the rise of churchlessness in America. In the 1990s, it was about 30% of people in this country that could be categorized as churchless. In the 2000s, it's 33%. Today, it's 43% of people do not have any involvement, basically, in church. Every category of church attendance, every demographic is going down. Churches that are gaining in attendance mostly are stealing those congregants from other churches. Every demographic is going down. That's pretty sobering. Here's another chart. Two in three unchurched Americans say they are spiritual people. We like to think of people who don't go to church in a sort of a digital way. That's kind of how I was raised. There's all the people that go to church and they're wonderful, and then there's the great unwashed that don't go to church. It's like we're here and they're here. But what this research really seems to show is that there's a lot of gray in between. More than half say their faith is very important to their life. More than half of unchurched people say that their faith is important to them. What does that say about an opportunity for talking about Jesus? This is the unchurched people.
Saying their faith in what is important to them?
Just that their faith. Okay. 99% are aware of Christianity, and 69% hold a favorable view of it.
I hate to back you up, but I'm so sorry. Faith in what? In God? Even though they don't go to church? Is that what they mean?
Yes.
Oh, got it.
Yeah.
Okay, because like you could have faith.
And nearly half see no value in personally attending church. Why? Why is that? That's what we're going to try to talk about this morning. What I want to do, and I doubt very much that we're going to get through this all, but there's four parts to this. I'm laying out the problem, which I've essentially already done. We're going to have a few more stats. We're going to talk about why. We're going to talk about what the church has tried that doesn't work, and what, hopefully, what the solution is when we get there. Okay? Mara, you had your hand up?
Well, yeah. I think that people who say they're spiritual and they believe in God, then you have to ask them who their God is, and it's usually them. And so, and that's where their spirituality lies, too, because they all want to believe there's a God, but then when you say, well, which God, or you ask them what God, whatever it is, they're just telling you what they think God is, and it's their vision of God. So they want to think they're spiritual, or they're into New Age or Buddhist or whatever. They all think that they're, and they want to think they're spiritual. I do this all the time. I'm like, what does that mean, spiritual? And then it's their definition of God. It's just themselves.
Sometimes that's true. Often that's true. Mm-hmm. It's more complex than that to say it as a blanket statement. Let me give you a few more stats. Only a third of the unchurched you can say only or as much as one third believe that God exists and He feels our pain and it pays enough attention to us to love us. That's a full third of the unchurched. Another third have made a commitment to Jesus Christ that is still important in their lives today. That's the wording of the book, not mine. So a third of people who are unchurched have made a commitment to Jesus Christ that is still important in their life. That's pretty phenomenal numbers. Now, here's a stat I want you to... Yeah, Tim.
The unchurched or churchless?
Of the churchless, thank you. Here's a stat I want you to guess at. Part of the surveys that they took was agreeing or disagreeing with certain statements. And if people agreed with a couple of statements, they were considered born again. In other words, they weren't self-describing themselves as born again. They had to qualify. I just want to just shout out some numbers. What percentage of the churchless, people who don't go to church, would you say are born again?
I'd say none.
33%? Anybody else?
Don't speak.
33%.
How about
66? You guys are generous.
10%.
John's closest so far. 16% of people who do not go to church are born again. Now, and they are not going to church. Why are they not going to church? It's an amazing stat. That's a lot of people. That's millions and millions of people.
Well, they figure they got their salvation, they don't need to do anything else.
They haven't seen it being lived out in the church. The church was just like the world.
Very good. Anybody else?
Yeah. Oftentimes, schism or a divorce in the church of the leader or change in leadership will ostracize them emotionally or whatever. And they just stop because they both belong to that one. They commit to one pastor's office,
mm-hmm.
or one form of pastorage. I've seen that a lot, and it's also in the last part of the survey, the top qualifier.
Mel, thank you.
I think it's changing, but I still think a lot of churches base their sermons on guilt, shame, and you're not good enough. Yeah.
Very good. That's excellent. Thank you. Christy?
It's sort of practical, but I'm thinking, you know how a while back things weren't even open on Sundays? They said mm-hmm. there was church, every sports program, every activity, every everything kind of left Sundays for worship. Well, they don't do that anymore. I mean, we even had a coffee shop open on Sunday morning. So people had other stuff to do.
Yes. So people are too busy.
Yeah,
thank you. Dan?
Born again, we'll have to redefine because mm-hmm. it's like saying, I'm an athlete,
right.
but I never do exercise.
Right.
How could that be?
Well, anybody want to answer that? Can you be born again and not go to church?
I don't think so.
Tim?
I guess it's kind of like saying, I'm an athlete, but I don't go to the gym
right.
to work out at home.
Yeah.
Hmm. What do you say to that, Dan?
Well, okay, he's overweight. And he says, I'm an athlete. And if he says, I work at home, wait a minute. See? I would say that. An overweight person that says he's an athlete, he never does exercise.
So are you saying that, in your opinion, a person cannot be born again and not go to church?
Well, it depends, like I said. Born again means that you have taken Christ.
Yes, but let's define born again in the sense that most of us in this room would define it, not some broad amorphous thing. But you've made a commitment to Jesus Christ, you accept Him as the second person of the Trinity and your Savior, you know you are a sinner.
And you read your Bible.
Right, and you read your Bible. I would say that describes someone as born again.
Well, reading the Bible for work. It'll be a natural outcome.
Right.
Of being.
That's right. Jocelyn?
I took that category for 30 years. I was a born again Christian in my teens, very, very strong believer. And then I lived in Europe and I ran into a bunch of people that were from other cultures. I came back And I think by the religiosity of people saying, oh, they're all going to go to hell, and I didn't accept it. All these friends I was made were going to go to hell, and I stopped going to church for 30 whole years, and I did not read my Bible during that time. So it's, you know, you can't stand, you can not have, read your Bible and still be a Christian.
Jocelyn, what was your faith like at that point? At that point when you weren't going to church, but you were born again, what...
Well, I came back and I got married to a Catholic, and my former mother-in-law, that entered into it. She was really sending me tracks about becoming a Catholic, and they just fit my own faith already. But after a while, those tracks started coming up in the trash, and then people would... I was living in Boulder, Colorado at the time, and people would say, well, where are you going to church now? And I'd lie, and I'd tell them I'd come there. One time, I went to pastor, and then sometime down the road, somebody said, well, I thought you hadn't been a pastor there for 4 years. So that was it. I didn't go to church anymore for 4 years.
Wow.
And I came back when I had a daughter who was a couple teens, and I knew that Christ was the way for her to come. And so I went to the Christian boarding school, and she was there for 8 years. And when I knew that when she came back, I had to be going to church again. So that's kind of the problem.
Okay. Thank you. Lee?
I know of an individual, he and his wife went to church and did all this. They're definitely born again, but quit going because of hypocrites and stuff like that. But yet, they pray for every meal, they pray together, and they do a lot of Bible reading together every day. How many Christians that go to church don't crack about it? So, I would say, you know, and how did people find Christ or find eternal life if they've never heard of Christ? And we know that there's been tribes and people that have done this. So it's a hard question to answer because if you believe in eternal security or you must be born again and again and again and again. I mean, you've got there's two major doctrines there. So it's really a hard question to answer.
Mm-hmm. Good. Thank you, Lee. Tim?
Can you please define born again, especially how this book describes it?
What was the question?
Specifically, what is born again? How does that?
Tim is asking what the criteria is for being born again, and I don't read. He describes it in the book, and it's a very traditional description as you and I would understand it, but I don't remember the exact qualifications. It has to do with accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, believing that He's the second person of the Trinity,
and you're a sinner.
Sure, and wanting God in your life to work, you know, actively.
So how is that, do you have to be coming from a completely non-Christian background, or can you be born traditionally Christian?
And be born again?
That and then be born again?
Well, I guess I don't understand the question.
Do you have to be non-Christian to Christian to be born again?
Or can
you?
No.
Okay, so
no.
Anyone can be born again?
Yes, absolutely.
Wait.
It doesn't depend on your background.
It doesn't depend on your background. Every Christian was once not
right.
A Christian.
Yes.
I think what Tim's saying is, can you be raised in the church for a long time, basically accept what is being said, and then be born again?
Oh, yeah.
And I would say yes, certainly.
Yeah. You make it your own.
Yeah.
Yeah. You make it your own.
Or you realize, you know, I've been listening to all this for years and never really took it to heart, and it's time to do so.
Right.
Yeah. Craig?
I believe it's a decision one has to make to accept Christ.
Yes.
I mean, my father was a pastor, and my father was a Baptist. I went down every week to get saved. It was never really so.
Mm-hmm.
So I became an adult and became a grow up. And, you know. So.
Ted.
Well, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you see how the trees move from the wind? You don't know where it came from or where it's going. When the Spirit falls on you, you must be born again. So, really, you kind of decide, but the Holy Spirit, God comes into you and convicts you.
Right.
And without the Holy Spirit, you're not born again.
That's right.
Right? Now, the Holy Spirit coming and dwelling in you and addressing your soul and guiding you through your life, even though sometimes you ignore Him.
Right.
And you grieve Him. The Holy Spirit is the key aspect,
mm-hmm.
And I, without the Holy Spirit, there is no born again. I can intellectually, you know, tell you, well, yes, all the facts point toward Jesus Christ being the Son of God, and he did these miracles and all that. But I don't really care about that. The demons and all that, too. It doesn't do them any good. They're burning in hell, and that's where they're going to stay.
Yeah.
I don't want to burn in hell, and that's where I'm not going to stay. So.
Thank you. Bev?
I grew up in the church, and we used to tease that we were there more than the pastor was. And all through my years, I loved the Lord. I served him. In my early 30s, I kind of crashed and burned. And I loved the Lord, but I got hurt, and I left. And I had to learn that God did not reside, his spirit did not reside in buildings. It was in the hearts of the people. So I spent a lot of years in between learning that God existed where I was and where believers were, not in the building.
Thank you. I just want to take a couple of more on this. Tim?
Yeah, this one thing that we seem to be skirting around is, in these responses was the real fundamental question, can you lose your salvation after being born again? And I'm thinking of a person who earnestly, sincerely comes to know Jesus, spends many years going to the church, reading their Bible, learning about Jesus, and then something happens in their life. And I'll say that most frequently it might be a long-term tragedy, things not going well, and they start losing their confidence that God will help them eventually stop going to church, stop associating with Christians, and eventually stop reading their Bible and simply say, okay, I give up. This isn't happening. Now, is that person no longer born again? Are they part of this unchurched group that is part of that 30% that profess to be Christian? You know, how do we address that question?
Yeah.
Not talking about the situation where somebody said, oh yes, that happened to me, but I came back. That person is in that state today.
Look at Solomon in the Bible. Man wrote three books of the Bible, and at the end of his life, it was a train wreck. I know how many Christians will answer that. I personally don't have an answer for it. I think the sovereignty of God decides that. He knows where someone's heart was. It seems to me the Bible says that once you are saved, you are permanently saved. The question then becomes, if somebody reverses, were they ever permanently saved? And that's not for us to answer, but it's one of those tough, imponderable questions.
I just want to back up. Is all that data based on the entire population projected from that sample, or is that data based on people who self-identify as Christian, which is a big portion of the U.S. population? And does this data divvy it down by age? Because I suspect a lot of this is people walking away from being churched is our millennial and Generation X people.
From what I've read, it looks like they're very specific in the questions they ask, and most of the time they do not allow people to self-describe themselves. They decide if someone is born again by, for example, by how they answer two or three statements, agreeing or disagreeing with them. Well, it's so much of this is online. Yeah. Okay, Dave.
Back to your original question. I mean, I definitely have met people that were born again and didn't attend church. And some have really good reasons. I mean, I've witnessed the thousands of Mormons, and when I was in a small town in Idaho, it was 100% Mormon. I met a person who came to Christ. There are no Christian churches within, 2,000 miles of this person's home. They watched Oral Roberts TV, and that was their church, and that was their fellowship, was watching Oral Roberts on TV. And a person was definitely born again, sharing their faith, persecuted by the community for that, and were born again. And so a lot of us here in L.A. with this context of Dan is thinking that, of course, that there's a church within a couple blocks of every person. Well, there just isn't, in some communities.
Or a good church.
You can go to Utah and Idaho where you can drive 1,000 miles not wanting one single Christian church. So there are definitely born again people. And there is a whole culture of people that worship, obviously, through watching TV. It's just American culture.
Jim, and then I'm going to go on.
Okay, I was thinking about that question,
Dave,
about why the unchurched believers And that's all through society now. We have this fragmentation because of social media, television, as he mentioned, radio, and people are learning to associate with each other in different ways without coming together in a group like we have right here. And I think that fragmentation is spilling over to the church.
I think that's a very good point. Thank you, Jim. One of the ways that we traditionally talk to people about our faith is to say what the Bible says. How do churchless people feel about the Bible? This was part of these surveys. This is fascinating, and we're going to spend a few minutes with this chart. What is the Bible? And I'm going to read these, so for the benefit of the people who can't see it. But for the most part, I want you to look at that while it's up, and I'm going to talk to you about it. For the most part, people who are churchless are not interested in the inerrancy debates about the Bible. They see it as sacred, but not unique or trustworthy. Few people seek to live by its principles. And they view, this is very important, they view the Bible like any other self-help book that you can order on Amazon. Look at these numbers, churched and unchurched. The view of the Bible, the actual Word of God, it should be taken literally word for word. Churched, 33%, unchurched, 12%. That's still a pretty high number for the unchurched. It's where those born-again people are. The inspired Word of God, it has no errors, although some verses are meant to be symbolic rather than literal. Churched, 39%, unchurched, 17%. So if you add those two up, you're looking at 62% of churched would agree with one of those first two statements. John?
What bothers me in that it's one of them things that bothers me, right? Why are they assuming symbolic is antithetical to literal?
I don't think they're saying that. I think they're trying to draw a distinction. Maybe it's
they're drawing a difference there. In other words, like Revelation, there's a lot of symbolism, but there's literal symbolism. I mean, they literally mean something. Just because something is symbolic doesn't mean it's not.
I hear what you're saying. I see what you're saying. Maybe it's a veiled comment about young earth creationism, maybe. The next one, the inspired Word of God, it has some factual or historical errors. 14% of the church, 17% of the unchurched, not inspired by God, but tells how the writers of the Bible understood the ways and principles of God. 5% of the church, now it starts to drop off, 13% of the church, and this next one is the most astounding one as far as I'm concerned. Just another book of teachings written by men that contains stories and advice. 4% of the church, 32% of unchurched people. Mara?
Getting back to what Ted said, I believe that you have to have the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible, basically. And you can't even understand the Bible unless you have the Holy Spirit, truly get it. So I don't know, again, if they're born again, because God, they would be led by the Holy Spirit, which tells us we are to gather ourselves together. Now, it isn't easy to find a church. There are all sorts of circumstances. People ill, people this, that, and the other. We understand that. So that 16% isn't that much, really, because there's all sorts of circumstances that maybe somebody couldn't get to the church. But I think those who say they are born again, if the Holy Spirit is in them, He is going to lead them to the Word of God. That's how we get to know God. And if we want to please God, we try to do that. Church, well, I mean, it's so terrible to go to church and be with your fellow believers. And I mean, it's wonderful. It's the most wonderful thing in the world. Your family, this is the bride, and this is the family of God getting together.
Mara? So, thank you. Anybody want to comment on that?
Yeah.
Dean?
These look like the same percentages because the first three have like 86%. And the other one you were addressing, there was only 16% that weren't going. So it's pretty close to the same, right?
But it's very interesting to see how people see the Bible.
Yeah.
But I'm interested in comments on what Mara said. Does anybody want to comment?
say the Holy Spirit's got to be there for you to be saved, or the Holy Spirit's got to be there to understand scriptures. Yes, in theory, but how do we know the Holy Spirit is working in us? You know, it's hard to put. You know, some people think the Holy Spirit is some emotional experience where you're speaking in tongues.
No.
If you're not doing that, then you don't have fruits of the Spirit. So, yes, it's true, but I don't know if you really know it. You might come here and hear Hugh talk about logic, and then that leads you to the Lord. If you don't feel any emotions, then someone comes along and says, well, you're not filled with the Spirit. So I think it's difficult, like you said, you just don't know. Say someone's not saved because they made a decision, but the Spirit wasn't there. I mean, how do you know?
Only God can know that.
Well, if you have Christ, you have the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
They're not two-thirds of the pie chart.
Right.
Yeah. And it's not feeling emotions. I'm not talking emotions or anything. Doesn't the Holy Spirit, isn't he our leader, our comforter, our guide to tell you to read about God? I mean, this is how do we learn about God? Are we making him in our own image? Or do we have something? He left us those scriptures. My God, we're so blessed.
Okay, so Mara is saying that if we are born again, the Holy Spirit is going to work in us to want to read the Bible and to go to church.
Yeah.
I want some comments on that. I want to hear what people have to say about that. Dave?
We've got to make sure, obviously, they understand. Obviously, there's two different theories. He's talking about, again, dwelling the Holy Spirit. Go back to the book of John. The Holy Spirit is working on non-believers also to convict them of their sins and to convict them to look for God. And so the Holy Spirit's working on everybody.
Right.
Just make sure that what you're talking about is the indwelling Holy Spirit. Not like that unbelievers don't have the Holy Spirit at all. They have the Holy Spirit outside working, to convict them. Whereas once you repent, you receive the Holy Spirit and you get the whole package.
Right.
So you can picture that as you get the Holy Spirit, you get this whole package of gifts, and one of those is a desire to fellowship and be with others.
And read the Bible.
But like a package, you don't take everything out at once. I mean, as a Christian, you're constantly, I'm still pulling things out of that package that I got when I was saved.
Of course, but don't you think he leads you? How do you learn about God?
It's a process. We call sanctification. The Holy Spirit is helping us in that process. Yeah. Some people it happens very quickly. Some people it happens slow.
Yeah.
You can't judge a person by their speed or the rapidness of their sanctification.
Thank you. I'm going to get to you next, Tim, but Colleen never raises her hand. So if she's got something to say, I want to hear it.
Well, in my case, in answer to how do you know that the Holy Spirit is within you, at one point I would read the Bible because I thought I should, but I didn't get much out of it until later I became a born-again Christian. Then the Bible became real to me, and that was an instance.
Thank you, Colleen. Tim?
I definitely agree with Mara that it's hard to believe that you can be born again and have a full, healthy relationship with Jesus and not believe the Bible is real. I just don't think God, Jesus and the Holy Spirit would have this beautiful relationship with someone and let them believe the Bible is basically all just writing.
I didn't hear Mara say that, though. I heard Mara...
What I'm saying, exactly.
Okay.
Cool.
Well, you guys go sit together then.
You heard wrong.
That's absolutely right. That's what I'm saying.
Okay. I don't know your name, sir.
I'm George.
George, welcome.
Well, psychologically, people have a child's perspective of the Holy Scriptures. So they never read it, they never get indoctrinated to understand it, so they flock away without actually having an adult's point of view. So they still have this child mentality growing up while they interpret the Holy Scriptures. That's my understanding.
Thank you, George. Ken, you were going to say something?
Oh, I was just going to make a comment about church attendance. I think things come up in people's lives and where maybe they get discouraged or, something puts them off in church and then they don't go to church for a season. I think we all have seasons where, we kind of temporarily fall away and then we come back. So I think there's some dynamism there. And I think there's also the danger of thinking that church attendance is there's a legalism there, you know, of attending every Sunday, you know, thinking, sure, we're prompted by the Holy Spirit to have fellowship with believers. I believe that's what we are to do. But there are times when, you know, when that maybe won't happen or it'll wane and it will lack.
Gloria?
Well, I've heard people say basically, you know, things like, I do love the Lord, I never stop loving Him, and I do, you know, read the Word occasionally in the Mass, but there is no way I'm going to stop having my drugs. There is no way I'm going to quit living with my girlfriend. There is no way I'm going to, you know, stop going to my parties. I like them. I like this lifestyle. And if I go to church, it's going to make me feel bad about doing what I want to do. So it's like we have a bent to want to run our own lives and do what we want to do. And if you go to a certain environment, you're going to hear not to do that.
So in your mind, is going to church some kind of dividing line between someone who has made a full commitment to Christ and someone who hasn't?
No, because see, these people that I'm talking about, I know that they are born again. And, it, like, for example, there was a lady who goes, I really do love the Lord. That's why I only dated a Christian guy. I got married to a Christian guy. We go to church, but I don't want to go to church anymore because I've been slipping back into taking, I don't know if it was LSD or something like that. She was hooked on it, and she really was. She was broken about the fact that she wanted to be freed from it and had not been freed from it. And every time she went to church, it made her feel bad that she had not been freed from it. So she felt bad, like, I'm a hypocrite. I'm here with my drugs that I take. And the same thing is also true of somebody who is doing everything, but then they like their you know, bottle of booze or whatever. And they can't get off of it. And when they go to church, they feel condemned. So yeah. That is something that...
Okay. Part of what I'm doing here is I want to put you guys in a position where you can understand how churchless people feel about the faith. Okay, so when you witness, when you talk to them, you can talk to them from a position of knowledge of where they may be at. This next paragraph, I took it right out of the book. It's not mine. I wish I could write this well. But I want to read it, and then we'll spend the next 3 years talking about this paragraph. Okay? To many unchurched people, attending a church looks like becoming an active participant in a club or organization whose central purpose is to celebrate and promote a leader who has never visited the group and is not alive, that is based on a life philosophy that was written thousands of years ago in a very different culture, and whose core values are often misunderstood or even ignored by other members. How difficult with these assumptions to see how belonging to a local church is desirable or even reasonable.
You know how Q talked about that church you visited that had those core, seven core ideas about what church is?
Yes.
And how my heart left wanting to be a part of that.
Yes.
And I think that our church has lost its seasoning and its flavor in some ways that causes people. I mean, I look at my nieces and nephews, they're 20s and 30s, raised in a culture where school teaches them every day that these things aren't true that you've been taught in their subtle ways all through your classes for years and years and years. And they're not here today, very many of them. And they begin to not believe, and then they go to a church that's not seasoned well. And why bother? You know, there's other places they can find Christian relationships or not. Or they have believed, they've accepted Christ, but the world has washed that away. Their addictions have taken over.
I'm glad you said that, because I wanted to say something up front, and this reminds me of it. In no way is this talk a veiled attack on our church,
no.
On my part. I don't mean it that way. I'm just saying this is how people respond to church generally in this country. And I think we've all been to churches that are good and bad. This is sort of an average. This is how churchless people respond to church. Ken?
Yeah, I think what this paragraph is saying is that these people are not seeing the relevance of church somehow. Somehow it's not relevant to their life. And I think I see this to some extent in many churches that simply skirt the controversial issues. They never come up. Like evolution, you know, how do we reconcile that with our beliefs? Science, how do we reconcile that with our beliefs? You know, homosexuality, how do we deal with that? Okay. Some issues are kind of continuing to develop, like the role of women in the church. You know, all of these things, many times pastors won't deal with these things because they feel they're going to be divisive. And so we have a situation where nobody's talking about the important things. And so we have a kind of a, I don't know, milquetoast experience.
Yeah. Very good. Ted?
I would like us to think a little bit. I've been to Bible studies that I would consider church, to where the leader is a very godly individual, and we step through the Bible, you know, and the teachings of Christ, sin and righteousness, salvation, damnation, all those important issues. We pray, we sing, and how many people does it take to make a church? Two? Three? No building underneath a tree. You know, as someone pointed out, it's not this big, you know, stone structure we have here, Sarah Margaret Congregational Church. It's the pastor and the people, and that's the church. See?
But you're right, Ted, but where you're coming from is someone who's already a believer and trusts those things. How do you convey that to someone who doesn't take the Bible seriously and sees no compelling reason to come to church? That's the question at hand this morning.
Well, Mara, when she talks to her friends, or Gloria, when she talks to her friends, perhaps when she has lunch with them with two or three other Christians, maybe that would be an evangelical church. Right there, those three or four people, of her and her friends out to lunch, where there's three or four strong Christians addressing another person, and she's got her Bible open.
But if they don't trust the Bible, what good is that going to do?
Good point.
I think some of this is how people who are attending church respond to somebody they haven't seen there before. But I think of, you know, my mother. I brought her here to a church on one or two Sundays, trying to influence her to get involved in going to church. And one of the times she turned me down, I still remember her comment, which was, "Well, those people all seem to be happy, but, you know, I'm just not there." So in other words, she felt like she needed to be kind of self-satisfied in order to go to church. And I think part of that is people who are attending church and are familiar with each other, it does get to be a club. And outsiders don't get brought in. And I think that's a true statement about how church, just we as churchgoers respond to people that we don't know. We don't reach out.
Very good. Mark, I'd be interested if you have any comments on that.
Not for a while.
Okay.
This to me is one of the most horrific statements that could be. It's at the very bottom of the barrel. It's Christless to me.
Right.
To celebrate and promote a leader.
That's
celebrate
right.
And promote.
This is how they feel.
Exactly. We don't celebrate and promote. We worship Jesus. Instead, there's a celebration and promotion of a leader. Well, okay, even if that leader is supposedly Jesus, it still was never visited the group, meaning they've never had the incarnation come
that's
to them,
right.
Take them into the new life. And it's not alive.
Exactly. That's my
point. Exactly.
I'm glad you are feeling the discouragement of this paragraph.
Yeah.
But keep in mind, this is how they see us.
Yeah.
In no way am I trying to say this is how it is. This is what we have to overcome. Mara?
I'm agreeing. That was my whole thing. This whole statement, the unchurched people attending church becoming an active person in a club or an organization. It's a family, first of all, how they don't look at it like that. And so what? They want disorganized religion? Second of all, like he said, a dead leader? God is alive. Jesus is alive. And that's the Holy Spirit tells you that. So you're not going there to do some guy who lived 3,000 years, 2,000 years ago. And then they misunderstand the difference. They don't go to Bible study, so they have all different... That's why we have Bible studies, to learn, because everyone's trying to interpret this the best they can.
So, how do we overcome this?
Tell them this.
They're going to believe you just because you say it?
Well, why don't you come and try? Here, I got somebody. I try and invite everyone I know.
They hit them over the head with the Bible.
I really do. I mean, that's the Bible.
Ted, I'm glad you're here. Tell me your impression. Thank you, Mara.
I think introducing the Bible to these people is not what you start with. I think the reason it says the leader is not alive and he never visits is because they don't see us living the life of Christ.
Thank you. Yes.
I split my time between a couple of different churches. One of them I just came from before here. It's called Epicenter. It meets at Mott Auditorium. I'm not saying they're better in any way, but when you go to the worship service, you hear missionaries talk about their experiences, about how they've sacrificed. Hear people talk about how they've made financial sacrifices, and they don't frame it as a sacrifice. They talk about how they willingly give and how God blessed that gift in multiplying the church, in saving criminals from an experience after prison. That, you know, just all kinds of miraculous and wonderful things that happened as a result of living like Christ. I think that's very attractive to people who aren't interested in a Bible study. I think we go to Bible studies after we have met Christ, after we have given ourselves to Christ. It is very clubby. This church is clubby. Pardon me. This church is clubby. Most of the churches I go to are clubby. I'm part of the problem. It's hard to move beyond ourselves and, you know, shaking each other's hands, catching up on what's going on, and open up to people that we're new to, that are strangers, that have obviously been here a couple, just 1 or 2 weeks. You got to get in, be friendly to them, and it's not just, hey, here, have a donut. It's you know, being interested in their lives and connecting with them. Anyway.
What do you have again?
Yeah, I mean, somebody offers me something to eat, that's a big deal. I take that seriously. Thank you, Ted. Christy?
Well, that's what I was thinking. It seems like it starts with us. I mean, the reason I started going to church is because I saw a difference in my sister. So I think it's kind of both. When we, you know, at first I remember even commenting to her when she brought me to a Bible study, which I went to for a funny reason that she thought I'd like. Anyways. Well, okay, she said there was a cute guy and I was 18, so I was
that's a big motivator. Just a second, Steve. I'll call on you next.
People did seem kind of happy, but I thought, well, they're supposed to be. They're Christian-like. But I went a couple times, and I did see a difference, and I remember. I mean, even the Bible came alive when they're talking about the Beatitudes, and I thought, wow. Check, I'm good at that, check, yeah, I'm blessed, you know, because I'm merciful, and I've always been the peacemaker. I mean, and then they explained it, and I'm like, ooh, I fall short, and I paid attention to Jesus. So it was about a relationship with Jesus, more than joining a club, and when it became personal, and I figure, you know, when all of us are living life, then people might see it as a club until they meet Jesus, but they might be attracted to meeting him if they see him in us.
So, you and Ted, it sounds like, are saying that the best witness, what we should lead with, is our changed lives.
Because that's what I thought.
That's very, very powerful. I promised Steve I'd call on him next.
Okay, Ross, where I live, there's often times where I live, there's people who are so worldly too much, it's hard to reason with them. They're so worldly. So I go in my room and hear the Word of God on my radio.
And can you share your love with them?
Yeah, but I try to, but they continue on with their worldliness. It's hard.
Do you pray for them, Steve?
Yeah, but still, I do. Yes, I do. But there's so much going on. It's pinched, as I call it.
Maybe ask the Lord, Steve, how can I reach these friends of mine who I love very much?
Okay.
John?
Well, I just wanted to say regarding the Holy Spirit having a relationship with someone who might believe the Bible is a collection of fables or human teaching and things like that. Holy Spirit is persistent and patient, and as long as a person recognizes that they have no merit of themselves and that all of their merit is in the Messiah and meets these criteria that Barna set up to define as born again, that relationship still is ongoing despite their reversion to using LSD or anything else like that. And even including the unrighteousness of Billy Graham making egregious errors like saying that Muslims and Christians worship the same God. Mm-hmm. The Spirit works through all of that. And also, I believe, through, as was mentioned, through unbelievers, and eventually, somehow, in the very ultimate end, that they're drawn to a knowledge of the truth.
Thank you, John. Dave?
I agree with Ted that sharing that Christ is alive in my life should be the first step. The second one from when you see this is that we need to teach the Word of God and teach Jesus. People don't know who Jesus is. They don't realize that He is the central figure in history. If we count our years by His birth, slavery in the United States and the United Kingdom, and basically around the world because of Christians and Christians view the Bible. I mean, you know, the whole Western society is based on the Bible. Our justice system is based on the Bible. You know, that's the justice system that pretty much the world uses. And so these people, obviously, besides seeing Jesus in me and knowing He's alive, need to be taught that He is the Son of God and that He changed the world. You know, the world changed after Him. The church has changed the world. The church is salt and light to the world, and they just don't see that. You know, part of that's just our news media. Our news media can bring every bad news into our house. And all the great things the church does, American First, we talked about, the Salvation Army, you just go on and on and on. You know, we don't hear those good deeds, you know. And he has changed the world. He's continuing to change the world.
But aren't these also people who are born again, supposedly, right here?
This is a general statement.
This is a general statement.
Yeah, this is not people who are born again. This is a general statement.
All right.
These people obviously don't know who Jesus is.
That's right. This is a general statement about the perception of the American church by people who are churchless, who don't go to church. Tim?
Showing the best way to address people's view of this is not to, you know, just say, this is true, I believe it. It's to show change. I totally agree with that. It's kind of like if you're living a healthy lifestyle, you try and tell someone else, eat broccoli, exercise like me, they're not going to believe you if you're out of shape and completely overweight. The thing that's going to make them want to change their lifestyle to be with you is if they see that you're really healthy and fit. It's just like in Christians, they're going to want to follow you if they see that you're happy, you're loving, and you have to, and it's because of Christ. And if you don't show that, then they're not going to believe any of this. They have to see the results.
Excellent. I could end it right now. That was great. Thank you. Jocelyn.
One thing you haven't addressed in this comment is the fact that you have the church, we as faith believers, myself don't see myself as a part of the congregational Presbyterian or whatever, but people on the outside do see it as that. And I have a very very good friend who happens to, she converted to Catholicism, she's now Baha'i, And she sees us Christians, of which she claims that she knows a lot about because she went to the Catholic, she sees Jesus Christ as just a prophet on the same level as Muhammad and Buddha and everybody else. And when you bring up anything having to do with that, she mentions these multi-ethnic or multi-divisions within our church, and it's just sort of scatters everything. So I think a lot of these unchurched people actually see that. Like that, even though we have come to circle back to all being a faith people, I think on that unchurched people see this.
So what you're saying is many churchless people see the divisions within Christianity and say, how can there be truth there if they can't even get it right themselves? Is that kind of what you're saying?
Yes, and so therefore, let's check out the Baha'is. They believe in oneness, and you guys are all scattered. You have a lot of
Very good.
Yeah, well, I'm aware of what she said, but, you know, I mean, when they look at the church, they're looking at the Episcopalian church, the All Saints church, in Pasadena, and they look at this church and they say they're all the same church, but we look at it and we say it's not the same church. I mean, we believe there are different things on many of the issues. And so when they say the church, I mean, who are they talking about?
Well, it's sort of like, isn't it a lot like we tend to generalize about them?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I mean, we're making all these blanket statements that don't apply to all of them.
Right. And the church,
it's just human nature to do that with groups of people that you don't know. We can say, you know, the French are like this. Make fun of the French, you know, but the French are as diverse as we are.
Yeah, but I mean, even from our point of view, most of the church is dead.
Yeah.
You know, we look at the church and we say it's dead. So, I mean, unless the Holy Spirit is moving something, and unless the Holy Spirit is moving through us, and we're paying attention to that, and every day speaking to have be filled with the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, when they look at us, they're not going to see life. They're not going to see life.
Very good. I have about 3 minutes left, and I want to make one more point and end us on an even more bleak statistic. Just remember.
Ross, put this up for this session. This is a real important statement.
It is. Thank you. Yes.
Put your PowerPoint up there.
I want to read a couple of things I didn't get on a PowerPoint from the book, and then I'm going to put a stat up and we're going to live with this stat. Okay? The perception of faith by the churchless. The perception of faith by the churchless. Number one, in the sense that God is missing from the church. That is how they see us. That is how they see church in general. Number two, the suspicion that Christians are missing the point. And here is the statistic. Here's what I want you to take home, pray about, sweat about, think about, talk about, do something about. In the research, our team discovered that 84% of young non-Christians say they know a Christian personally, yet only 15% say the lifestyles of those believers are noticeably different in a good way. Remember who is God and who can come through all this, but I'm going to leave it right here. Thanks, everybody.
Okay. A number of people were trying to purchase these last week, and they were out of stock, so we have a bunch of them. They're great stocking stuffers. It's verses and pictures taken by D-Rock, and so they're available over there. And if you're available, I'll come to you tomorrow evening at 1 o'clock for LA Regents to be closed in prayer.
Yes. Let me pray, everybody. Jesus, the picture of faith in this country is mixed but not looking very good, and it's headed in the wrong direction. And I ask for me personally, especially, because I am so bad at this, and for everyone in this room, that we find a way to reflect your love and joy and comfort in a way that's irresistible to the people who don't yet know you. Lord, teach me how to love people. Teach me how to see what you see in other people. I thank you for the opportunity to be able to do that, and I humbly ask your forgiveness for all my many sins that prevent other people from turning to you. And I thank you for this class and for them listening this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.